Well, welcome again, and it's a good time of worship, right? Like when you come before the throne, this is something I'm going to continue to hammer home. But our desire is every Sunday morning we meet with the Lord. We want to build an anticipation that when we come into these doors, we are going to come into the Lord's presence. And our souls desperately need to be satisfied. And we do that really on Sunday mornings in several ways. And one of the main ways those is just coming before the throne. So expect that every Sunday morning. But again, welcome. My name is Jesse Schmidt. And I am the lead pastor here at Vertical Church Milwaukee. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I just want to say thanks for coming and checking us out. And there's a couple ways that we want to connect with you today and this week. The first way is if you are sitting all the way on the left-hand side of the row, we have our connection folders. It has our nice little logo on there. If you could take that down, fill it out, let us know that you were here. But then in the bottom part, there is a section for prayer request. And we want to be praying for all of you specifically. We want to know what God's doing in your life. We want to be lifting you up in prayer. We have a prayer team that goes out to all of our prayer team. And they pray over it all week long. So if you could fill that out, tear it off, put it in the folder and pass it down to the next person so that we can be praying for you and keeping in contact with you. Along with that, though, if you're visiting with us this morning, I would like to invite you right after the service, right down to our connection area where I have a nice coffee mug to give you. It's a really cool coffee mug that I didn't design myself, but somebody else did. And we would love to be able to give to you and then be able to give you just a little bit more about what our church is and what we're about and be able to answer any questions. So I will be down there. If my wife gets out of children's ministry fast enough, she'll be down there. But we'd love to be able to connect with you in that way. And then lastly, if you have been coming for the last couple of weeks and you're like, I'm interested in something like this, I want to hear more, I want to learn a little bit more about what this church is about and how we can get connected, we have our Step 2 class, which is a lunch right after the service on November 11th at our house. And this is just an hour and a half long. We order in, what did we do last time? Olive Garden, soup and salad from Olive Garden, and just a little bit of time, we get to hear some stories of how different people got connected to our church, and then hear a little bit about yourself, and then we get to go into a little bit of the DNA of our church. And so we'll have lunch provided, childcare provided, and so if you're coming and you're like, I'm interested, I'd like to know a little bit more, you can sign up on our website at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org, and we'd love to see you there and answer any questions that you might have. Now, before the guys take the offering, a little bit here, we're going to be preaching, and we preach from the Bible, and we would love for you to have a copy. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, just raise your hand, and our guys, don't our ushers look good? They're like nice and mature. Well done, fellas. And they can get a Bible in your hand that you can take home so you have a Bible yourself. But along with that, every morning, every Sunday morning, we take an offering because we believe it's our privilege to be able to honor God with God, what God has given us. And so I'm going to take some time, and I'm going to pray for the offering real quick. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to worship. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house, to be with your people. And God, that we get to give back to what you have blessed us with. And Lord, we pray that we would use this for your glory. God, we pray that we would use this beyond what we can do. And God, that we would steward it well, and that you would just multiply it. And God, we pray that you would use our energy and God, our efforts. And Lord, that we would be ministering to Milwaukee and the South Milwaukee area. And God, even as we open up your word this morning, looking in 1 Thessalonians and what it means to be a healthy, reproducing church, Lord, I pray that you would convict us this morning. And God, just help us understand what steps we need to be taking. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can start opening up to 1 Thessalonians 2, and that's where we've been. We started our series there last week, and we're doing this series in 1 Thessalonians because we want to understand what it means to be a healthy, reproducing church. Now, as most of you know, and some of you came in for the first time this morning just realizing this, that we are a new church plant. We've only been meeting for a little over, I don't know, 2 months? We're about 2 months, right? 5 weeks? Kelly says 5 weeks. And a lot of times, you know, so we're part of a bigger network of churches. There's like five or six of us that are currently planting right now and launching right now. And, you know, a lot of times in a church plant, Your desire is just to get to the place where we're surviving. Like, we just have to get to the place where we're surviving. We have to get a building. We have to get people. And we just try to get to this place where we're surviving. And what happens there when we're living in that state is we don't have a big enough plan for God. Okay, we're not just about surviving. We want to think beyond that. We want to give God and say, God, we have much bigger plans and we want to see you do work. But on the flip side of it, a lot of times when we're in that stage of, oh, we want to survive, we got to get to the right place, we have this like picture of a place that we're going to end up at where we're arriving. When we get here, when we get a building, we'll arrive. When we have small groups, we'll arrive. When we have student ministry, let me tell you, student ministry is key, we'll arrive. But what happens when we do that? When we start to think about like, oh, we get to this place where we arrive, we stop relying on God because now it's us. Now we have this. And we don't ever want to get to that place. We always want to be saying, Lord, what is in front of us? What is before us? We want to be discipling people like you've called us to and having a big picture always moving in the direction that you want. And 1 Thessalonians is a book about that. It's a book about a church plant. Paul and Timothy and Silas, they go into Thessalonica and they're not there very long, 2 to maybe 6 months at the most. And they went in and they preached the gospel and a bunch of people got saved and a church plant happened. And then Paul and Silas, that's Timothy and Silas put together. I did that last week too. Someday I'll figure it out. But Silas and Timothy, they got ran off because of persecution. And so, you know, they went in, they preached, the church got started, and then they got run off, and they had to leave really quick. And Paul was worried for this church because it was under persecution. But he started to get updates on what was happening, and he started hearing about all of these different cities and towns that this church plant was already affecting. It was a healthy church that was already reproducing in other areas, and we want to do the exact same thing. We want to be a healthy church that reproduces in other areas right away. We want to make disciples right away. And so, you know, we want to get to that place a year down the road and be like, man, look what God did. You know, 5 years down the road, and you maybe have an opportunity to plant another church in Milwaukee and be like, yes. And we want to continue to offer opportunities to grow and to disciple. So last week, we looked at just the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, talking to them and just answering the questions, are we healthy? And do we know how to reproduce? And if you want to go back, it's online. You can listen to it, or it will be online. We have to get that online. Our soundboard like went out last week, and so we're still catching up with that one. But this week, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 16, and we're talking about the idea that our testimony needs to show that God's gospel is the word of God. Now, before I get there, and this is going to be kind of funny or not, but do you guys remember that Budweiser commercial back in like, I don't know, 98, the frogs? Do you guys remember that dumb little commercial? I was in junior high at the time, and I was like, Budweiser. You remember those? And, you know, I thought that was the funniest thing as a junior higher. I didn't really know what I was talking about. And then there's so many variations. Do you remember that? Like, that commercial, like, you know, turned into like 9 other commercials, and it turned into t-shirts, and then like sports teams started displaying it. And like, I kind of forgot that it was a beer commercial. And not by kind of, like I did. I didn't remember it. And so in junior high, I would go into my youth group and start to mimic these frogs. And one time my youth pastor came up to me and he's like, Jesse, do you understand what you're doing? It's like, no, I'm being funny, man. He's like, no, you're advertising a beer commercial. It's like, it's not a beer commercial. He's like, no, it really is. And then I went back and I was like, oh yeah, it is. Like, I probably shouldn't be doing that at youth group. But what happened was this commercial had so many different variations of it and so many different ways that it played out that you got to the point where you forgot exactly what it was advertising. You had no idea. And a lot of times when we proclaim the gospel, the exact same thing happens. We make so many different variations of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we change it in so many different little ways that instead of being the very words of God, it becomes the very words of man. And if we're going to be a healthy, reproducing church, we need people to hear us when we are telling them about the love of Jesus, when we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are discipling people into healthy, growing Christians, that they hear it as the very words of God. And that's exactly what Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica to do right now, or that or he was encouraging them what he was doing to them. Because drop down real quick, I'm going to read through the whole passage in a second, but drop down to verse 13 of chapter 2, and he says, "And we also thank God continuously for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but at what it really was, or what, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and the disciples of God that opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them at last." So what Paul is doing is saying, listen, we are so thankful that when you heard this word from us, you didn't hear it as our word, but you heard it as the very word of God. In fact, you didn't just hear it as the word of God, but you heard it as the word of God and accepted it in persecution. You said that you are experiencing the very same persecution that happened back in Judea, and you are still flourishing because you are understanding this as the word of God. And that's what we want. We want, when we tell people about Jesus, that they're not hearing a message from us, they're hearing a message from God. That's what we want every time we come into this building on a Sunday morning, where we're not hearing something produced by man, but hopefully you're hearing something from God's word. That's what we do. And so how does Paul get there? That's the question. How does Paul get there? How do Paul and Silas and Timothy, how do they go about portraying and having a testimony that shows that the gospel is the word of God? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, their testimony is, and he goes about a couple things. It's the words they speak. It's the actions that they do towards people and the values that they have. And that's what he uses to show that his words are the very words of God. So the first thing that we need to understand when we come into that Paul's going to show us is that our motivation needs to be God. Our motivation needs to be God. Look at verse 1, starting in chapter 2. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Okay, and so Paul is immediately using their own testimony to go back. And what he's doing is, because they got run out, so the persecution came, they got run out, and now Paul was worried that they might think that Paul wasn't really preaching the gospel, that Paul was just there to make a few bucks and to run off, because he was only there for 6 months. And so he's trying to prove that, no, we were here and that you really did hear from the word of God. So what does he do? He says, well, listen, this, look at the testimony, your own testimony of what happened. Let's go back and recount this story. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." And so Paul immediately kind of goes back and starts telling his story. You know, right before, if you go back, you can look this up and you can follow Paul and Silas and Timothy, their journey through the book of Acts, and you can kind of see these stories of how they intertwine. But they went to Philippi. They were preaching the gospel in Philippi, and they got arrested there and thrown in prison. They got beaten, and that's where the earthquake came. And, Paul says that we were both suffered and shamefully treated. Why? Because Paul was a Roman citizen. And for a Roman citizen to be thrown in prison, you basically had to be the worst of the worst. The Roman citizen was granted a lot of things, and they held that in a very high esteem. And if a Roman citizen was thrown in prison without trial, it was a big deal. It was like you did something really bad. And so Paul is saying, listen, before we came to you, the very message that we were proclaiming to you, we were proclaiming in Philippi, where we were arrested, where we suffered, and we were treated shamefully. Okay, most of us have never even experienced anywhere close to what Paul is talking about. But he says, but even in the midst of all of that, as you know, referring back to the church of Thessalonica, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Why? Because their motivation was God. You see, this message that they're proclaiming and the message that you and I proclaim, it's a hard message. And it is not easy. It's going to bring persecution. It's going to bring trials and suffering when we proclaim it. So Paul's saying, I wouldn't be able to do this if it wasn't, he says, in God. And so he said that our motivation for this message is God. And he keeps going. Then he goes down, look at verse 3. He says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So again, he says, so we came to you under suffering and persecution. But not only that, but it's not an invalid word. Okay, he's saying, you know, and what he's trying to do is he's protecting himself because there were a lot of preachers who at that time would come into cities and preach and get money and run. And he's trying to say, I'm not like that. This message that I'm preaching you, it's not error, okay? It's not false knowledge. It's not impurity. I'm not trying to gain from it myself. And he says, and there's not an attempt to deceive. I'm not trying to pull a cloak over your eyes. But just as we've been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God. This message is not our own. He's saying this message is the message of God. Now, Paul was given a direct message from God. You and I are given a direct message from God in here. But he's saying, this isn't my message to change. I was handed this message by God. This is the very gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have the right to change this. This is a hard message, but I can only give you. I'm just a herald. He uses this word when he talks about this called proclaim. It's a lot of times what we use for the word preaching. Okay, and at that time, when a person that would proclaim something was a herald, something who would get a message from like a king or a high person in authority, and then they would go out and herald that message to the whole countryside. And they didn't have the ability to change that message. They were given a message, and that's what they proclaimed. And Paul is saying, listen, this is a message from God. It's God who tests our hearts. It's not us. Okay, and he keeps going then. For we didn't come to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ. He's saying, we didn't do this for other people. We didn't come with words of flattery. You know, nor do we come for greed. I wasn't asking you for money. Nor do we seek glory for people. We weren't preaching in a way that gave us glory. It was all for God. And as you start to see this, you start to understand this is not an easy thing to do. The thing that Paul was doing was hard. And it didn't bring him glory. It brought God glory. And so he understood that if they were really going to proclaim the very words of God through the gospel, God had to be their motivation. And that's what he says, in God, through God, by God. You and I cannot proclaim this message unless you and I are being empowered by God. And we understand that our lives have been transformed by a message that is so powerful, the only thing we can do is proclaim that message. And when people look at that, they should see something different. I mean, that's not an easy thing to proclaim right now. Where does that come? It comes from God. It's kind of like those crazy ultra marathon runners. You guys know anybody like that? So I have this friend, his name is Sam. And Sam runs these like crazy races, like 100-mile. Actually, he just told me, or his brother just told me, that he did a 200-mile race in 4 days. Like this, like it just blows my mind. Like I hate running. Okay. I run 3.19 miles every time as fast as I possibly can because I want to get done immediately. And this whole like running beyond 1.39 miles, it doesn't make sense to me. But when I talk to Sam, he tells me, no, there's this runner's high. You don't understand. Like, there's this runner high. I'm like, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. But if you're going to go and run 100 miles, there's got to be a reason that you're doing it. Because I don't understand at all. But there's got to be something there. And that's the very same thing with the message that we are proclaiming of Jesus. When we tell it, we need to be so driven by the very message that's been given us to God, very motivated by the very authority of God, that when people look at us like, that's a hard thing to do, but there's got to be something behind it. Why? Because it's the words of God. And so as we go out, we can't be proclaiming a message. You know, there are lots of people I want to see saved, and God has called us to pray for people, but we do it to glorify God. And I don't go out and, you know, start to talk to people and be like, well, that's a hard truth to say. You know, that's hard to tell people. I should probably just change. No, I can't do that. I have to tell you the very words of God. And I know that in this conversation at work that I have right now, if I bring up the conversation of God, I will probably be mocked and lose some credibility. But I have to, because I proclaim the authority of God. And people should, when they look at us and hear this message, they should see somebody who is motivated by the work of God in their life to proclaim a hard message. And when they hear it, they're like, that can't be from that person. That has to be from something more. So our motivation has to be from God. But then two, we really have to care for people. We really have to care for people, okay? Because it is a hard message. And we are telling, I mean, it's not fun telling people, hey, you're a sinner and you need Jesus. That's not a fun thing to say. But if we're going to do that, we have to care for people. Look what Paul says. He says, but we were gentle among you, like nursing mothers taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you became very dear to us. And Paul is saying, I care for you. I care for you. Let me show you how. One, he's like, we were gentle among you. We didn't come in and just throw a bunch of things at you. We were gentle. And you know how hard it is to be gentle with somebody who you're trying to tell the truth with and they just don't get it? It's really hard. It's like, ugh. You know, it's like, I try to tell people about Aldi all the time. Again, I try to tell people, Aldi really will change your life. Just trust me on this one. Like, it is the greatest thing since sliced bread. You have no idea how much it costs to feed 5 children. Some of you do. And we can't, like, Aldi's, and Aldi actually has really good, like, literally, I could go on days and days and days. There's a good organic section. There's a good gluten-free section. Aldi really is everything I'm telling it to you. And then they look at me and they're like, Jesse, but then there's Trader Joe's and Pick and Save. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, one, it was like, you're going to really spend $3 more on that bag of chips because that dude's wearing a Hawaiian shirt? Come on, you know? It's hard for us to be gentle with people who we're trying to tell the truth to. But Paul says, no, but we were gentle. We were gentle. Why? It takes caring, because he's showing how he's caring. And for us to really be gentle with people, we have to care for them. Even as we're telling the truth, we have to desire to see that person because they are made in the image of God and they have the same value that we have, and we desire that person to come to know Jesus. That they're not just a stat, they're not just a number, they're made in the image of God, and we really care for them. And so Paul says we were gentle. And then he goes on, it's like a nursing mother, okay? I mean, do you understand what a nursing mother is? A nursing mother is somebody who gives everything and receives nothing. Like, I have a baby right now, and I don't know. I mean, that smile, I guess, has to do something with it. But all he does is he eats, he poops, he eats, he sleeps when he's supposed to be awake, and stays awake when he's supposed to sleep. Like, that's what a baby does. That's what and that baby is fully dependent upon that nursing mother, and that baby gives nothing to that mother other than, I guess, affection. But it has nothing. And so he's saying, I cared for you like a nursing mother. I was willing to give everything away for you. I care for you. Then he goes on. He says, but not like a nursing mother, but we were affectionately desirous of you. Okay, affectionately desirous. My mic is like scratching my shirt. Affectionately desirous of you. Now that's a weird phrase, but it's kind of like this. This idea that you have to have a desire to be with somebody, or desire, it's not just out of duty, but you want to be there. Typically, I would use the analogy of a husband giving flowers to his wife, but that doesn't work in my family because Ashley doesn't really like flowers. She's not in here. I don't think she is, but you can go tell her this. But she doesn't really like flowers. What she does like is organization. Like if I would give her a gift card to the Container Store, like every birthday and anniversary, she would be in heaven. And my closet is disastrous. I'm not an organized person at all. So one of the things when we bought a house, we had to have two separate closets because she couldn't share a closet with me. It was like, there's very few things she really wanted, but that was one of them. And every time she walks into our room and my closet, door's open, she graciously closes the door and turns her back on my closet because it just drives her crazy and she hates it. Well, she was gone all week this week. And so I decided I am going to clean out my closet and I'm going to organize this bad boy. And there's two reasons I could have done that. Okay, there's two reasons I could have done that. One, could have been out of duty. She comes in, she really doesn't do this. I'm just using this for the story. But she comes in she rolls her eyes. Jesse, your closet's nasty and dirty. And, you know, I finally get sick of her nagging. And so I clean out my closet. That's not affectionately desirous. That's out of duty. Okay, and Paul's saying, I didn't have a relationship with you because of this. But instead, you know, I could have cleaned out my closet because I desired to show my wife that I love her. There's a feeling inside of me, a desire to please my wife. And so I go and organize my closet. I'll let you figure out which reason I did that. You can come talk to me afterwards if you want to know. But that's the idea of affectionately desirous. It's like when you give a gift to somebody, you can either do it out of duty, and that's not really what you want to do. Or you can give it to them because you desire to care for them. There's love and desire in your heart to be with that person, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or a sibling relationship or a parent. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, we really wanted to be with you. It wasn't just a duty that we came to you and spent time with you, but he says that we are affectionately desirous of you to the point where we are ready to not only share the gospel, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. They really had an affection for these people in a way where they really cared for them. And a lot of times you and I, we proclaim the gospel, we tell people about Jesus because we're supposed to, but we don't really want to spend time with that person. We don't really care for that. We just what we're supposed to do. And if we're going to be proclaiming the message of God, the gospel of God, as the very words of God, we have to really care for those people because that's what God does. In fact, that's the very gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of God who came down and took our place on the cross and died and took all of our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. It was a God who cared deeply for his people. And if we're going to be a healthy, reproducing church that is proclaiming the gospel, we have to care for people. We have to move and work in our hearts to, well, Jesse, I'm an introvert. Okay, you still have to care for people. Well, Jesse, I'm not a people. Well, I'm sorry, but the gospel is about people, so you got to be to some extent. Jesse, I'm just a type A that just tells the truth. Well, brother, you need grace, but you need to care for people. And if we don't care for people, that's going to be very obvious very quickly. People know when they're a project, and we don't want people to be a project. People are deeply loved by God. They're made in the image of the Creator, and we are called to love them in that way. And if we want to be able to tell them a hard message, it has to be through caring. So that means we have to work on it. A lot of us, you, myself included, on a regular basis have to go home and just confess, Lord, I am not loving people like you've called me to. Now, right now, I'm all worried about this program or that program, and those are good. But in the end, it's about loving people and caring. Lord, I need you to work in my own heart. I need to understand how much you love me so I can love other people, so I can desire to be in their life. He says they gave their own selves to them. That's doing life together. And that's what we're called to do. And so we got to go, and sometimes we have to confess, and then we have to start asking the Lord, Lord, give me opportunities, and then you just got to go do it. That guy who shares a cubicle right next to you that's really annoying, yeah, you really got to care for him. That neighbor who she's always whining next door and just you got to care for her. You can't do it on your own. It has to be motivated by God. But then we're called to care for them just like Paul is. If our gospel, if our testimony of the gospel is going to be the words of God, we really have to care for people. And then lastly, Paul comes back around, and not only do we have to care for people, but we also have to understand that we need to be givers, not takers. We need to be givers, not takers. Paul continues on. Look at verse 9. And you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. But we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. There he is again, calling. Look at, you've seen this. You've seen this. You are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhort each of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. And so Paul again is saying, look at, not only is our motivation God, and not only are we caring for you, but we also gave. The gospel is a story of a God who is a God who gives. And if we are going to have our words be the very words of God, we have to be giving people. Now, at that time, like I said before, there were a lot of traveling preachers who tried to make money off of their preaching, and they tried to gain power and influence and a lot of different things. And Paul said, no, we understood our context. And so we came in, even though we had the right to ask because we were apostles, he said that earlier, we didn't. We worked. He says, we worked really hard. We labored night and day. We toiled night and day so that we wouldn't have to be a burden on you. We worked really hard, and he understood the culture and the context of his time and understood how he had to live to not be a burden on these people. And when we go into a relationship with people who don't know Jesus, or we're trying to disciple, whether it be they're newly saved or they're not yet saved, or they're coming back to the Lord, whatever it might be, and we're going into these relationships, we need to understand we need to be givers. We have a life of giving. And this is really a game changer, because so often we expect to get. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do my work here. I'm going to do that. And then the Lord, then I'm going to be blessed by all these things. And that's not the case. In fact, there's just a promise of more suffering. Our blessing comes in heaven. Our blessing comes in eternity. We need to understand that this life is a life about giving. And when the more we give, the more God can fill us up, and the more that God is in working through us. And Paul said, listen, I understood this. And so we worked among you. And we need to understand the relationships that we're in. How, in this relationship, how can I be a giver and not a taker? How can I be a giver and not burden you? Our relationships can't be codependent. You have to be willing to sacrifice yourself for other people when you're proclaiming the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that your church body doesn't come around you and doesn't support you. In January, we're going to be launching small groups. That's a great opportunity where people come and we invest in one another. And so that doesn't mean that we don't get invested in. But when it comes to proclaiming the gospel to people, we really need to have a life that people see that, like, man, that person is giving beyond what they should. But then he goes on. He says, not only are we working, but look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Now, yes, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're supposed to live holy, righteous, and blameless life. Like, that's a given. But he says that it was before you believers. And what he's saying is that we lived in a very specific way where you could see the fact that we were followers of Jesus. They understood their culture. They understood their context. And so they gave up certain freedoms so they could live a holy life before these people. That's why they were working really hard. They understood that there were a lot of these people going around trying to steal their money and trying to get power. And so they gave up some of their rights so that when people looked at them, they're like, that person is living for God. And we need to understand the context around us. What are the things that we need to give up so that people understand we really are following? We should be willing to sacrifice for other people. We should be willing to sacrifice even our rights to be able to be holy and righteous and blameless so that when people see us, they're like, that person couldn't do that on their own. That has to come from somewhere else, God. So the gospel is the very words of God. Then verse 11, For you know, like how a father with his children, we exhort each of you and encouraged you and charged you with, or charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So now he switches from a mother to a father. Okay, trying to cover the whole gamut here. But what he's talking about is he's saying, listen, we became like a father to you. We knew you like our own children to the point where we could exhort you, encourage you, and you know, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That is a very specific and intimate communication. It's not like, hey, I know all of you, so I'm going to proclaim all of this to all. No, this was a very individual thing. I knew you, and I knew you, and I knew you, and I knew you, and I knew how to encourage you, and I knew how to encourage you, and I knew how to exhort. And what Paul is saying is I knew you like a father. I spent time getting to know you as a person. I gave up of my time and my energies and my life to know you as an individual so that I could encourage you and exhort you and help you walk in a manner worthy of God. And that doesn't happen from somebody who is consistently trying to get, okay? There's a lot of fathers in here. Raising children is hard, mothers too. And you know, a lot of times you don't get a lot from that relationship. Like I'm hoping someday maybe, but you know, it's hard. It's a lot of work. Just come hang out my house for a little bit. And you know, Paul is saying, I gave up to have this relationship with you so that I could encourage you. And so what Paul is continually doing is he's pointing back, listen, I gave and I gave and I gave and I gave. Why? Because he wanted the gospel to be the very words of God. And you know, what he was doing is he was going back and recounting to the Thessalonians all the ways that his words were God's words. And so that when they would come under trial and come under tribulation, and as they were under persecution, they wouldn't be like, hey, this is the guy that ran off. But it said that, hey, that guy was preaching us the very words of God. And if we're going to be a healthy, reproducing church, we can't be proclaiming a gospel that's our own. We can't just take little bits and pieces of what God has given us and use it and tell, well, this part sounds good with this person. I know they struggle with this. And, you know, I don't want to. And to be honest, we don't really go through that process in our head. It just happens naturally because it's hard. And if we're going to proclaim a gospel that really is the words of God, it takes active work. We have to continue to work at making God our motivation. I have a lot of friends, a lot of people I want to see saved. Okay, but in the end, my motivation for them to be saved needs to be God's glory. And we can pray and we can care for those people. But along with that, when we come into contact with people who you know you work with or your neighbors or family members, your motivation needs to be God because those are going to be hard conversations. It's not going to be easy to jump from this to that. And so we continue, Lord, you are my motivation. You are the one who saved me and transformed me. You have told me about eternity in heaven. I don't live for this life anymore. I live for your glory because I know when I come into your presence, I am changed. And the more that becomes our motivation, the more people will be like, man, that message is different. Why? Because our world is all about self. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Go in, take what you get and get out. You know, it's not a message that's about sacrifice, not a message that's about somebody else's glory. And so when they hear it, they're like, that's got to be something different. And two, but we also have to do it by caring for people. This message is not an easy message. And we have to be continually working in our own life to care for people. And even now, most of us can probably think of that one or two people we really need to go back and care for. And we need to be praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to transform my heart. That person really is created in the image of God. They're not a project. They have the exact same value that I have, the exact same value that you have. And I am called to love that person. And there's not a greater way where you can display the very gospel than by loving that person. And then lastly, you know, you got to be a giver. And you need to understand my life is a life about giving. Giving, 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 giving. And again, that doesn't mean other people don't come alongside of you and give to you and fill you up, but your expectation needs to be, Lord, I'm going to give. I need you to fill me. I'm going to give. And when we start to understand my life is a life about giving, it takes a lot of pressure of receiving off of you. And we're not let down because it's the Lord that fills us up. We're not left out. God, I did all of these things. No, this is a life about giving. And when you start to look at this, you start to look at this passage and start to understand what Paul was trying to do and, you know, build his testimony, you see a church, the church in Thessalonica, that made a huge impact. He said, listen, you guys received this word, heard it as the very words of God, and you became imitators of it even under persecution to the point where other people saw it. And if our church is going to be a church that makes an impact here in Milwaukee, if this is going to be a church where we are healthy and reproducing, it comes from a gospel that desperately wants to be the very words of God. And even this week, we have to take time to go out and work hard. And Lord, how can I have a testimony that proclaims your gospel as your words? Because the more that we get out of the way, and the more that we try to not be inserting our own self, inserting our own things, get our glory, but instead say, Lord, this is your message. This is your life. The more that God's like, I'm going to use that person. And when we start to get not one, but two and three people and two and three families, and we start to build on this, and this is the foundation of our gospel, we're going to look back in 1 year and be like, man, look at all of those lives that have been changed. Look at that family. They were loved by that family, and they had a hard message, but they were also loved by them, and that family gave, and now they're both giving to other people. And in 5 years, we're going to look back, and we're going to see, man, look, remember that baptism when we had 15 people in the tank? Why? Because it was a message of God. It was not our own. It was God's message. And so we want to set that standard, but it starts by saying, I am not going to proclaim my own, but the gospel I proclaim is going to be the very words of God. My testimony, the things I say, the things I do, and the things I value is going to proclaim God's word. The band's going to come back up. We're going to do one more song. And just as we're coming into this time, singing this song, you know, I want you to spend some time just praying before the Lord. Lord, what do I need to change? Do I need to, am I not proclaiming your message as your word? Are you not my motivation? How do I do that? And just asking him. Some of you might be, Lord, I'm not loving. I'm not caring for people. This is just a chore for me. Lord, change my heart and start asking him for opportunities. Or other of you might be thinking, you know what, I'm a taker. I'm a taker. What can you do even today to go home and give? And just say, Lord, help me and give me ways where I can see. And then just as you're kind of praying through that, just think about what it could become too. Just think about, Lord, if this really worked in me, how much of an impact would you allow me to have? And just allow yourself to, Lord, let this motivate me because I want to be used as your very word. And God, we come before you. And God, I just pray that even this week, Lord, as we are remembering and God, as we are just kind of processing a passage, Lord, we just ask that you would be convicting in us and stirring in us, Lord, that our gospel that we preach would not be our own words, Lord, but it would be the very words of God. And God, the way we live, the things we value, Lord, that would come from a place where you are the one that we are proclaiming. And Lord, I pray even in our own life, Lord, you'd be convicting us individually. Lord, I need to change this. And God, as we would go home this afternoon, you would give us opportunities to do those things. God, that we would be able to go home and God, maybe we haven't been proclaiming your message the way it should be. God, that it hasn't been based on your motivation, God, that we would. Or maybe some of us, God, are just having a really hard time caring for people. And God, we become very apathetic very quickly. And Lord, we pray that we would remember the work that you've done in our life and how you've loved us. And that it would produce a love for other people. And God, that we would care for other people. And God, that we'd be givers. Lord, that we would willingly sacrifice and work to see the gospel go forth. And Lord, I pray for next year when we get to look back. God, I pray for baptisms. God, I pray for people saved. God, I pray for families healed, Lord, that we would be able to look back and be like, yes, Lord. God, I pray that we wouldn't just be living to survive, but God, that we were living to get healthy and reproduce, and God, that it would be your vision. And God, I pray for 5 years that we'd be able to look back and see churches planted out of us and see people that have gone off and done other things for your name, God, gone on the mission field and gone to other churches and helped other church plants. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to look back and just see a myriad of services where we're celebrating that people have given their life to you. And God, we pray that this would start even now. And God, that you would be stirring in us, that we would proclaim the gospel as the very word of God.